the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints, we will especially meditate on our epistle lesson today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll read again, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 3, 4, and 5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. And especially these words, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Dear saints, we too often make a practice of pronouncing judgment before the Lord comes. We take the evidence, we take the testimonies, and we declare a verdict. So we take the evidence, the external evidence, the evidence of the people around us, the evidence of the world around us. We take the internal evidence, the evidence of what we have inside, and we declare the verdict. And so often the verdict is, I should be angry at you. I should be fearful and worried for my family and for myself. And all this is quite related to the blessing that Jesus pronounces. It is because we are so often offended by Jesus and his word and his ways. But before you begin to consider your heart, and that here again, God will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, before you consider your heart, consider John the Baptist and his disciples as they begin to weigh the evidence about Jesus and the testimony of Jesus, and they attempt to make a judgment. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? The evidence. John the Baptist had faith in Jesus at a very, very young age. When Elizabeth visits Mary, John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. What a fantastic confession. That's why we baptize babies. That's why we believe in life from the moment of conception to the moment of natural birth. It's why you pray for your children. It's why we're okay if it's a little rowdy sometimes here in church. Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. Jesus loves babies. Loved John the Baptist when he was still in his mother's womb. The evidence. John was called to prepare the way of the Lord through a baptism of repentance. And Jesus gives him wonderful evidence. Jesus comes to him to be baptized by John. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it came to rest on Jesus. And the clouds parted, and a voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." John preaches Jesus, and Jesus is healing the sick, and he's raising the dead, and he's cleansing lepers, and he's making the deaf to hear, and the blind receive their sight, and the poor have good news preached to them. And if that and such things were the only evidence, it would be so simple, wouldn't it? Case closed. Verdict declared. Jesus is the one to come. We should not look for another.
If it were only that simple.
John preached faithfully. Herod, that same Herod whose father killed all the babies during the time of Jesus just to try and kill Jesus. Herod, who is ruling ruthlessly over the Jewish people. Herod, dear saints, God wants him in heaven with him. And because God wants Herod in heaven with him, God sends a messenger to Herod to prepare the way of the Lord, to soften Herod's heart. The valleys must be lifted up, the hills must be brought low. So John the Baptist preaches to Herod, repent. You can't sleep with your brother Philip's wife. And Herod, in reaction to this, puts John in prison. There's some evidence for you, right? John, faithful John, the one most blessed born among women, Jesus says. Faithful John is lonely, seeming in exile, in a cold, dark prison. That's John's external and internal evidence right there. And it gets worse. His head will be removed from his body. Why, you ask? Because Herod is danced to by Herodias' daughter. And have that mean exactly what you think it means. Look at the old pictures. There's an old picture of a very, very pretty woman with the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and she's not wearing very much. Herod is seduced. He's so impressed. He's so seduced that he says to her, I will give you whatever you want. And so she goes back to her mother, and the mother says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Herod, he does regret it, but he has to do it for the sake of the company. John is martyred. Jesus is powerful. John preaches, I am not worthy to untie that man's sandals. Jesus is good. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, preached John the Baptist. And yet John is in prison. John's head will be removed from his body because of lust, because of power, and because he preached the truth. Herod seems to be winning. Herod seems to win. The kingdom of God seems to be rather weak. So, John and disciples of John, what's the verdict? Hey, Jesus, are you the one who is to come? I'm not so sure now. Or shall we look for another? Now, how about the evidence for you? Should you look for another? Jesus has been very, very good to you. You have known his peace that passes all understanding. He has calmed your heart. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You have known the Lord's kindness in the forgiveness of your sins. You know what he thinks of you. Your iniquity is pardoned. Internal evidence, Jesus has calmed your heart. He has given you everything that you need. Food and drink and house and home and wife and children and land and animals and all that you have. He daily and richly provides you with all that you need to support your body and life. External evidence right there. You believe in Jesus. And this, your Jesus has been a source of strength for you in many, many, many troubled times. If that and such things was the only evidence and testimony, the verdict would be simple. Case closed. Jesus is the one to come. I should stop looking for another. If it were only that simple. You also have much trouble in your life. God is in you. You are baptized. You die daily to sin. And yet your heart is still so seduced to Satan's temptation. Regarding original sin, the Lutheran confessions use a fantastic word called concupiscence. It's a daily jeopardy, the daily double jeopardy word for you right there, concupiscence. And it means that there's a lust towards sin, towards all sin, not just a lust towards lust, but a lust towards all things unholy, a lust towards anger, a lust towards disrespect and dishonoring of authority, a lust towards worry, a lust towards fear, concupiscence. Your God does provide for you. And yet, when he says, I will provide for you, you don't always believe it. Christianity is true, externally true, whether you believe it or not, but it seems like it is losing in this world, in our country, and perhaps you know especially that it seems to be losing among some of your family and some of your friends. You pronounce judgment before the Lord comes. And the judgment is, I should worry and be fearful. I should be angry. The dead are raised, Jesus says, but your dead still seem rather dead. God's word is powerful, Jesus says, but false preachers abound. They have multi-million dollar TV shows. They have huge houses and huge churches, and large crowds seem to be gathering about them. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and yet the church struggles with the things that can be counted, with members and with dollars and with buildings that don't seem to be falling apart. Does Jesus and his kingdom seem to be winning to you? Or does it seem to be rather weak? Is he the one to come? Or shall you look for another? Is he the one to come? Or should this pulpit be preaching another one? Is he the one to come? You have banked everything on him. You, with your poker face in your baptism and on your confirmation day, look to God and look to everyone else and say, I am all in on this one. I'm banking everything on this guy, the one who says he died and raised for me. That's what John did, said all in. That's what John's disciples did. They said, I'm all in. That's what Mary and Jesus' disciples did. Should they look for another? You're the judge. What's your verdict? You look at the testimony, the internal, the external, and you declare the verdict. I've been lying to you. Listen again to a portion of our epistle. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. You, dear saints, are not the judge. The Lord is the judge. It is that simple. And when the external and the internal evidence seem to weigh in and seem to convince you that you should question Jesus, then do exactly what John and his disciples did. They go to Jesus with their questions, with their requests. Hey, Jesus, are you the one to come? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus sends a word back. He never leaves you without his word. He says, go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. John, you are not alone. You are not forsaken. And everyone who has pushed in the chips and their confirmation vows and in their baptism and says, I'm all in. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. Pastors are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4, our epistle. Pastors are called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And a steward, you know that word, steward? It means they don't own it. But they're called to manage it. So you are called to manage everything. You don't own a thing. It is the Lord who owns it. He is the judge. So we're called. Pastors are especially called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And a steward is called to be found faithful. Not sinless. God be praised for that. But faithful. It's a mystery, dear saints, that God becomes flesh and dwells among us without destroying us. It is a mystery that God is strong and he is powerful and he is good, but evil and rejection of him seem to have so strong a grip in this world. It is a mystery that you sin. And especially today that you consider your sin of judging before the time comes, of too often declaring the verdict, I should be fearful, I should be worried, I should be angry. It is a mystery that that sin, that offense that you have of Jesus is not on you anymore. It is upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that has been nailed to the cross. It doesn't belong to you. Your Jesus was judged for you under Pilate. And because no authority was given to Pilate except that which comes from above, he was judged by the Father. And it is a mystery that you believe in Jesus. That because there's so many coughs and so many colds and so many not feeling very well, you still came to hear his word and to be blessed and to be strengthened to not be offended by him. There are times, especially when things seem rather complex, that Jesus sends you a very, very simple word. I love you. And I'm the judge, and I am coming. Don't pronounce judgment before the Lord comes. He's your judge. He is the judge. And he reminds you today that his verdict of you is that you're clean, and you're holy, and you're pure for the sake of his blood shed for you. He's giving you lots of evidence today. And he'll be giving you lots of evidence throughout your week and throughout your life. He is the one to come. You shall not look for another. In Jesus' name, amen.